Your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 20. I'll be reading verses 1 through 9. If you're visiting with us this morning, we have been in the book of Leviticus since the start of 2026 and just finished four sermons in Leviticus 19. Now we are in Leviticus chapter 20. Before I hear God's word read, let us go again to our God, asking that we would understand and apply rightly his word. Our God, just as we have sung, we pray that you would be our vision, that we would see your grace. We would see grace for forgiveness and grace for obedience here in Leviticus 20. That you would convict us where we need to be convicted. That you would comfort us where we need to be comforted. That we would see Jesus Christ in this text as the one who forgives, and the Lord who commands us to live for him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Leviticus 20, verses 1 through 9. Hear now the word of God. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Say to the people of Israel, any one of the people of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I myself will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he has given one of his children to Molech, to make my sanctuary unclean and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do at all close their eyes to that man when he gives one of his children to Molech and do not put him to death, then I will set my face against that man and against his clan and will cut them off from among their people, him and all who follow him in whoring after Molech. If a person turns to mediums and necromancers, whoring after them, I will set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. For anyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood is upon him." Congregation, this is the word of the Lord. We live in killing times. Of course, every single age involves and participates in killing, in unjust killing, in murdering. But our generation has not only killed or murdered, but has celebrated its murder, has celebrated its killings. Now, I am thinking not exclusively, but primarily about the killing of babies. I'm talking about abortion and murder and the tendency these days of this generation of the world to shout your abortion. I recently saw a cake. It had a woman, a basketball hoop, and there was a baby in the air. The baby was heading to the basket, and the congratulatory line was, "It's aborted." That is the abject wickedness of our generation. That is what we, the church, are up against. And this is what many in the days of Israel were up against, and many soon in subsequent generations would be up against. The Lord has long established the moral law to preserve life, to promote life. We saw this in creation, and in Genesis 9, 6, and in Exodus 20. Here, now, in Leviticus 20, God is emphasizing again and again throughout his Old Testament and also later in the New Testament that we, as the people of God, are to preserve life and to promote the preservation of life. And so the point is very clear in these verses. God's people, who are clean and who are alive, worship God in part by preserving and promoting life. That is part of our whole life worship. So we're extending the language of worship to whole life worship, as Paul uses in the New Testament. We're not talking just here about corporate worship, although corporate worship will affect how we worship God outside of these walls. And as we have seen, our worship affects both personal life and societal or civic life. Whom we worship and how we worship affects our heart. It affects how we live in the home. But beyond life in the home, how we live in church, how we live in community, how we live in our city, our state, our nation, the world. And the recent chapters in Leviticus have connected the sanctuary, the tabernacle, and sanctification, holiness. We saw this with the promotion of the Sabbath. He says, "You shall reverence my sanctuary." And you might remember that quoted Andrew Bonar, who says something like, "Every sin can be traced back to a neglect of the Sabbath when we understand the fourth commandment rightly." The sanctuary is the presence of God. That's where God has, in the Old Testament, chosen to be present most specially and in a blessed way. And that place is a holy place. In fact, there's the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctum. And from that position, there is to be a radiation of righteousness, of glory, of holiness, of cleanness, of purity. And so that even when the Israelite is distant from the tabernacle, his life demonstrates a life of holiness and purity. That worship of God affects life before God. Now, when I preached Leviticus 18, I purposely did not go over verse 21 because I wanted to bring that here to Leviticus 20. But for those of us who need a reminder, Leviticus 18:21 says, "You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." And so now the Lord is returning to this prohibition by joining child sacrifice and false worship. Notice that this law originates from the moral law. This is the sixth commandment. And it is, notice from this text, is for both the Israelite and the stranger, or the one who is sojourning in the land of Israel, the one who's not ethnically a brother or sister in the Lord, but has covenantally adopted the ways of Israel. Like Ruth would do in Naomi, say, "Your God is my God. Wherever you go, I will go. Your place, my place." And so this law is for everyone. It's a moral law. And no one in Israel is allowed to practice this abomination. This abomination of offering a child to the false god Molech. A Canaanite would take his or her little one to this bronze idol, and this idol would have outstretched hands as if to receive heartily whatever is to be offered. But these hands were prepared by fire. They were set ablaze, scalding hot. And these red-hot hands would then receive this little child from the hands of the worshiper, from dad, from mom, and the child would then burn to death, shrieking in agony. But his cries, her little cries, were muffled by the clash of cymbals and the cries, the shouts of the worshipers, all praising Molech for his gift of life. Just, you had to give one of your own to have more life. And in Paradise Lost, Milton paints a dark and fiery picture of the scene. First, Molech, horrid king, besmeared with blood of human sacrifice and parents' tears, though for the noise of drums and timbrels loud, their children's cries unheard, that passed through fire to his grim idol. The false worshiper defiles the name of God, just like a corrupt police officer dishonors the badge that he's wearing with his scandal. Worshipping Molech spits in the face of God, breaking nearly, if not all, of the Ten Commandments. Here we have another God that is involved in the process, not just Jehovah, but now Molech. This is idol, this is false worship, and worshiping incorrectly, not as the Lord has commanded, taking the name of the Lord in vain. This is breaking the Sabbath essence of resting and worshiping as God has commanded. This is, of course, violating the command not to murder. This is stealing what does not belong to you, this gift from God for you to be a good steward of. This is lying, lying about who God is, lying that there is another God named Moloch. This is coveting. Coveting what Moloch alone can provide and not what the Lord God Almighty can provide. This is breaking nearly all of the Ten Commandments in a single act of worship to the false god Moloch. And Bonar puts his finger on the heartbeat of a Moloch worshiper who defiles the name of the Lord. He says this, that the worshiper is saying that the perfections of God were so loathsome to him that he would rather burn in the furnace heat of Moloch's image than enjoy the sweet, holy love of the God of Israel. I'd rather have Moloch and not the Lord. I'd rather worship Moloch by giving my baby to him than worship God, who's not asking for my children in this way. That's what sin does. That's the perverted nature of sin. We're so self-deluded that we think that worshiping Moloch is better than worshiping God. Now, when we see what God opposes, when we see what God is setting his face against, we then witness his loves. We've seen this over and over again in Leviticus. We see this even in our own lives. What we are angry about shows us what we love. What we are afraid that we are going to lose shows us what we love. What we are anxious about shows us what we love. What we are joyful of shows us what we love. And when we oppose something, that shows us we want the destruction of that or the preservation of its contrary. Our triune God sets his face against child murder, of worshiping Moloch in this way, in any way. Because our triune God loves life. He values life. He cares for life. He is himself the author of life, the foundation of all being. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Our God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and so there was. Our God created. He said, "Let there be earth. Let the ground sprout vegetation. Our God breathed, let the waters swarm with living creatures. Let the heavens be filled with these flying birds. Our God commanded these realms, be fruitful, multiply, fill your realms to my glory." And our God then turned his attention to the earth. He said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures, life. Not let the earth bring forth death." And then by the word of his power, he drew closer. He drew to the dust of the ground. He said, "Let there be man. Man made in our image. Male and female in our likeness. Let there be humanity." The Creator cares intimately for all of his creation life. Even Psalm 145 says that as a compassionate and good God, he gives life and good things to all of his creatures, whether they are image bearers or not. It wasn't the Lord who introduced death and sin into the world, but it was man, the one that he breathed life into. And man risked everything, but the judge of all the earth chose mercy after judgment. And now the Father is seeking true worshipers who would worship in spirit and in truth. Centuries later in Malachi, dealing with a rebellious, perverted, twisted generation, the prophet Malachi says, "And what was the one God seeking in your marriages when you want a divorce for foolish reasons? What was the one God seeking? A godly offspring." Oh, how different are the arms of our eternal God than the arms of Moloch. The arms, everlasting arms of the Father that warmly embrace his children. And the Son receives our children. As we read earlier from Luke's gospel, "Let the children come to me." He even rebukes his own disciples, his own students. He cares more about the children coming than his disciples' egos. He says, "Don't you dare prevent them from coming to me. Don't you dare. Don't you even think about it. Don't you know the covenant Don't you know who I am? Don't you know who our Father is? And how the children have a place. So bring them to me. Come. Picks them up. Holds them. And Luke's gospel says they're infants. Little attaboys. Little reeds. Well, the reason I'm not an infant anymore, but little guys. Holds them. Prays a prayer to his and the child's father. Blesses the little one. Let the children come to me. With the outstretched arms of the Lord. What was the only begotten Son seeking but a kingdom full of his little ones? The outstretched arms of the Son of God who redeems his spiritual offspring on that cross. And then you have the Spirit like a dove once hovering over the face of the waters, bringing life. Now, he who will later fall upon the Messiah at the Son's baptism and poured out upon his people. Spirit of life. And what was the Spirit sealing? But all of God's offspring who have been sealed for redemption. Our God, beloved, cares deeply and intimately for creational life and for eternal life. And he is kind to give it. And he promotes life by punishing all those who take it unjustly, by takes all those who murder. Look at verses 4 and 5 again. And if the people of the land do at all close their eyes to that man when he gives one of his children to Moloch and do not put him to death, then I will set my face against that man and against his clan and will cut them off from among their people, him and all who follow him in whoring after Moloch. Anyone who worships Moloch in this way is put to death. But it's more than that. Anyone who doesn't put this person to death is then cut off from the Lord. And so in this matter, God opposes neutrality. That God is commanding Israel's participation. Participation in what? In the just, that's the key, the just punishment and execution of their own, who has turned out to be a false worshiper, who worships Moloch, who turns out to give his own covenant kid to Jehovah instead to Moloch. That person must be executed. And the sons of Israel, the people of God, are to be participating in that and to willingly participate in that. By not stoning the idolater, what Israel is doing is then supporting the murder, siding with the sinner rather than with the sovereign, their Savior. They're saying, I'm with him. It would be unjust of me to execute him. They're making themselves Lord and just judge of all the earth. And that cannot be. Our Lord Jesus himself even reminds us of this truth. He who is not with me is against me. And so a society that does not punish murder and idolatry is a godless society. It is not just the mother who comes to Planned Parenthood who is guilty, although she bears the guilt the most. Pro-choice, right? Her body, not really. She bears that guilt. But she alone is not the one who bears the guilt. But so is that supportive sister. So is that supportive mother or father or boyfriend or husband or friend or Planned Parenthood worker. All at various stages of guilt are guilty. Cannot say, well, I'm just trying to help out my sister. I'm just trying to help out this lady have a health care appointment. No, guilty. Guilty. And when the church countenances sin like this, she should expect divine discipline. Beloved, whom we worship will affect our view of children. That's what we see in verse 5. God opposes child sacrifice to Moloch because it defiles his sanctuary. And here, then, we have this connection with idolatry and adultery. Adultery is idolatry. To worship anyone other than the Lord God Almighty is to take on another spouse, another god. It is to be adulterous. It is to fornicate with another god. It is to have loyalty with someone else. To give your child to Molech, as verse 5 says, is to whore after Molech. It is to fornicate with that false god Molech. The covenant-making and covenant-keeping Lord is linking our lives to his own. And yet here, and in Israel's history, and in today, we will find people will associate with other lords. They will say yes to the Lord, but we need more. We need a different one. We need two or three. Now, it would be one thing if Israel heard this law and heeded this counsel and then never associated with Molechism. Molechism, not Molechanism. Well, that's another matter. But Molechism. It would be great if Israel heard this law and said, yeah, that sounds awful. That sounds like an abomination. We're never going to do that. We're never going to associate with this kind of living, this kind of idolatry. Never. But sadly, that's not how Israel ended up. We learn the reason for this law is Israel, led by her king, murdered her own. You just have to read 2 Kings 21. You see King Manasseh. He spits in the face of this law. And in the law that we saw last week, forbidding fortune-telling and omens and necromancy, talking with the dead. In 21:6 it says, and he burned his son as an offering and used fortune-telling and omens and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And so here is the leader of the nation, whose reign was 50-plus years of wickedness, although by God's grace, eventually he did repent. So you will see him in heaven if you're going there. And here's this man who was supposed to have his own copy of the law of God, and written on his heart, but also written out, enforced in his land, leading, sadly, by bad example, murdering his own through idolatry. The church needs to ask herself, how does she view life? Does she truly value life? I saw a pro-life evangelist, talking with some college students on campuses. It was a genius way of opening. He opened with, we have this petition to stop animal abortions. And like, animal abortions? What? Is that even a thing? And he explains, well, yeah, when the pound is overrun, instead of putting these little puppies up for adoption, you know what they're doing? They're just killing these little things in the womb. Would you like to sign this petition? That's abominable. That's awful. They're appalled at this, that anyone would do this. And like, yes, give me the petition. And they're signing it. And as they're signing this petition, he says, you know what? I have another petition very similar to this petition. You know what they're doing with the puppies? Other people are actually doing those, can you believe it, to human beings. You're talking about abortion. You're talking about pro-life, pro-choice. That's what it is, pro-choice. And all of the excuses begin to fly when he asks if they would like to sign that. Oh, that depends. You know, our foster care system's already maxed out. What about those who've been sexually assaulted? You know, it would be unloving to bring a child into this wicked world. It's actually a kindness to terminate the pregnancy. And don't you know that the woman has the right to choose? She's got free will. It's her body, her choice. The world will not value life. The world is deluded. They have, on the one hand, the promotion of pro-choice, the murder of preborns. And then they have this thing called doll moms. Have you guys seen this before? Have you seen doll moms before? This is crazy stuff. It's like what it sounds. You have these women who have these little lives around their dolls, their baby dolls. And they get up in the morning, they change their baby doll diaper, they feed their baby doll with doll food, doll drink, whatever. They change them, they take their baby doll in the stroller, go to the park, play, swing, and all that with their little baby dolls that are not alive. And they're happy to have that life, but happy to destroy the lives of those in the womb. The world is crazy. You know, years ago, there was that Harambe episode. Gotta save Harambe, or Coco Melon, or Monkey, or whatever it was. But now, you know, now there's this, if you haven't seen this, there's this little raccoon. His name is Jimothy. He comes out in Seattle, Washington. Have you guys seen Jimothy? He has stolen the hearts of many, my heart including. Here's this little raccoon. Look at him go. But he's a different raccoon because he's got a spinal problem. He's got this little, like, humpback here. He's a little raccoon. And you know what? Everyone loves him. Songs are made of him. Songs are sung to him that he would come and tell you his story. And here he is, a beautiful raccoon. What if somebody came to Seattle, Washington, because all the evidence is there of where he is. Let's go mount, take him, publicly post online the execution of little Jimothy. You know all hell's going to break loose. You know justice must be served. You unjustly take little Jimothy's life. You know what? What if that person reasoned this way? You guys, you've seen his spine. You imagine the quality of life this little raccoon has. No doubt he's being bullied by other raccoons. He can't get around. This poor little guy, I did him a favor. That's the exact reasoning that people have succumbed to when they terminate the little ones in their womb. Now, we should preserve Jimothy. Let him die a natural death or by a predator, okay? But let us not be that predator. Let us also preserve more special life. Image bearers. Jimothy, as great as he is, Harambe, as great as he was, I think he's dead, right? Coco, Melon, Monkey, whatever he is, great creatures, okay? But not in the image of God. Not in the image of God. The world does not know this message of life. They are confused, they're deluded, and they hate life. Therefore, it is the church's obligation to promote life, to preserve life. And we do that through preaching, through teaching, through conversation, and going to Planned Parenthood. Maybe there will be more people this next Saturday at Planned Parenthood standing outside, telling other people about grace, but also about what really goes on, murder of those little boys and girls. We need to go to city councils and support laws that would abort the abomination of this child murder in the womb. And so God opposes this act because it defiles his name and his sanctuary, but also because it murders his very image. We don't need to belabor this point, but Moloch worship is child murder. These are not Moloch's children because he is a father of no one, because he does not exist except in the minds of his worshipers or as a demon being worshipped by these people. It is murdering children in the name of a false god. And it is mentioned here first because it is first and foremost grievous. One commentator says it was literally taking away the next generation who would bear within their community the covenant of God. It's like a homosexual act. If you were to give yourself to that, you are literally killing off your own generation. You're not promoting. You're just engaged in activity that is not fruitful. Here, if they kill off their own children, they are killing off the covenant community, where the covenant is supposed to be the foundational feature. Killing the covenant kids kills off the covenant. And the Lord of the covenant cannot have that. All are made in the image of God. This image must be maintained and not murdered. Some of you guys probably saw on social media somewhat recently, there's this guy who displayed the sonogram picture of his little child. I don't know if it was a girlfriend or a wife, and there was an X on it. They had terminated the pregnancy, and the reason for that was this child, they were told, was going to have Down syndrome. Murdering, really the happiest kind of kid that you're going to have in the world. Okay, it'll be a challenge. And people were pushed back. Said, how dare you do that? That's murder. And now they play the victim. They cry out, you know, all this hatred that they are received. Well, you don't get to play the victim card when you have literally made a victim of your own child. You killed him. You killed her. You don't get to be offended. You have offended the Holy God. The Lord values life so much that the child murderer is executed, is what we see here in Leviticus 20. No religious heart can rationalize the idolatrous rebellion against the Lord of life. But notice in this text, it isn't just murdering your child that is met with execution, but perhaps shockingly, even cursing your parents. Verse 9, for anyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood is upon him. Now the Lord, little ones will be encouraged to hear this, is not talking about children talking back to their parents. All right. However, that's still a no-no. Don't talk back to your parents. Children, are you listening? Children of all ages that have parents over them still, don't talk back to your parents. As we saw last week, throw a little yes, sir, a little yes, ma'am. Obedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. On your father, on your mother. That's not what this text is getting against. It's not coming up against. The language of curse might be more generally used of abusive or harmful, dishonoring speech, but it could also more specifically refer to a formal curse, to treat someone as an enemy and to intentionally harm them. This is how Balaam treated Israel, cursing the nation, wishing that Israel would be ruined. This is what the Philistine Goliath did when he cursed David by his own gods. Or in the New Testament, this was the heart of the prodigal son who wished that his dad would die so that he could inherit his father's inheritance. That's the attitude that the Lord here is coming up against. One man commented, rebellion against the first line of human government, our parents, is a clear predictor of further widespread anarchy. You know, the government should want obedient parents. The government shouldn't think that if children are disobeying their parents, then they will obey them. They should be deeply invested in the nurture of the home. When children obey their parents in the Lord, this is a sign that they will obey their elders in the church and the magistrates of their city, of their state, of the nation. It all starts in the home. And so high rebellion against parents is what is in view here, not child tantrums. Although we should stop the tantrums. Be more content. Genesis 9:6 says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. That's the ground. God is grounding the preservation of life, the promotion of life in his own image. God values life so much that to curse it means you will be killed. And one man concludes in his commentary, the punishment fits the crime. Those who wish their parents dead must certainly be put to death. And so the overarching question for all of us is, for whom are we living? Are we living for Moloch or the Messiah? You say, well, I don't believe in Moloch. He doesn't exist. Okay, well, pick your own false god. Throw yourself in there as a god of your own life. Are you worshiping? Are you living for yourself? Or for the sovereign Savior who bought you? Who says, you are mine. Live according to my rules. Because my rules are better and wiser and gracious and good for you. There's life in these laws. Because living for yourself, and even if it's your own mental health, can destroy others. People will cite a baby cancellation because, well, it goes against their own mental health. People cite mental health problems for any number of sins. I just can't mentally do it. It's going to be difficult. Whoever said having a kid is going to be easy peasy lemon squeezy? A handful of you got kids. Is it easy? No, it is not. Does that mean we then terminate those little ones? Of course not. God forbid. This law wasn't just reflective of the Canaanite culture that Israel was going to be had to be aware of, but it was for the Israelites as well. The world isn't the only one that needs to hear this message of preserving life. Christians everywhere need to choose life and promote the preservation of life. Do you know the beautiful news of the gospel is that there is forgiveness for sinners, that there is forgiveness for murderers. In a crowd this size, I would not be surprised if some of you in your past have murdered your baby, or have promoted or supported the murder of your baby, or the murder of a baby of another. A sibling, a friend, you wanted to just be there. I wouldn't be surprised if that is in your past, because Christians sin. Christians sin before they become Christians, and Christians sin even while they're Christians. And you can take any number of examples in the Old Testament and in the New of wretched sinners, and you can cry out with the Apostle Paul, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And you can find forgiveness. You repent, you turn away from that, you hate that sin, you acknowledge that sin in the past, and you confess it to the Lord, whatever that sin is, and you will find forgiveness. And no longer will you be condemned, but you will live. And you know, the powerful news of the gospel is not simply that there is forgiveness of sins, but that with forgiveness there's a fleshing out of idolatry, that old loves give way to new loves. New heart, no longer a dead heart, a heart alive in Christ, thinking about and following Christ's way. No longer are we, not only are we forgiven, but we are saved to sin no more. And so grace and not sin abounds. We live transformed lives. We once loved death, but now we love life because we love Jesus Christ, who is life. King Manasseh's wickedness was eventually undone by King Josiah when Josiah reformed the kingdom. Manasseh had set up a place for Moloch. He had set up a new priesthood. He had set up some sorcerers to assist his idolatry. But Josiah had brought revival. He brought revival in the land. So we talk about Josiah's reforms. That's why kids today are named Josiah and not Manasseh. And one of his reforms was that no one would burn his son or his daughter as an offering to Moloch. And our land, dear ones, needs this kind of revival. And we will slowly and surely have it through Jesus Christ's reign, who is far superior to King Josiah, for he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is, even now, King over all and head of the church. And the command then is to come and to kiss the Son, everyone, to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. The Father's only begotten was murdered. He was sacrificed at the altar of the religious self. That society couldn't tolerate the Son. It wasn't good for its mental health. They had various reasons for the execution of the Son, and not one of them was just. Christ, the Son of the Father, was killed, and he was cut off that we would be forgiven and that we would worship him and his Father and his Spirit rightly. And by grace, he has given us his Spirit. He has given us his very word. He has given us the sacraments. He has given us the fellowship of the saints. And by grace, he moves in the hearts of his people to serve as godly magistrates, or to one day aspire to serve as godly magistrates, to change the nation's laws. He will have the world's renewal. He will have the world's renewal. He will have the earth's regeneration. He shall have the kings. He shall have the nations. They shall come to him. He shall have it all, for he is, Jesus Christ,